Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. And for those of you that are online and have joined us, super grateful for you. And I want to speak to any of you that came either on our Christmas Eve service or our Christmas Eve service. We were outside. For those of you that joined us, we had maybe about 300 people there. The best weather you could order up. 50-degree weather in December, and we had a great time outside and inside for our Christmas Eve services. But if you came for the very first time, and you were just coming to see what Fairhaven was like, and you wanted to worship Jesus in this time, we want to say to you that we have this saying around here that says that your first time here, you can come as a guest. And you're welcome to see yourself as a guest. But the second time, the way we're going to look at you is that you belong. And so if you're here for the second time, we want you to know that you belong and you're part of us. And we're super grateful that you're here. And I also want to say, if you were at one of our services, you may have heard Jeremy talking about, and the indoor service anyway, talking about some of the traditions that we have and hold on to. And I don't know about you, as I was listening to him, I was backing up in my mind to some of the traditions that we typically have during the Christmas season. But I'll tell you, Jeremy, that this season, we kind of dumped a bunch of our traditions. Anybody else do that? Like, it was just a a bunch of us. It was a very different year for us. In fact, for us at the Vandermeer House, like, we put a tree up. I put the tree up, but we really didn't decorate it. We didn't put a star on top. Kathy, you put that pickle on the tree, the one that you hide. She put it in plain sight, like, here it is. We've worked hard enough this season. You don't have to work to find the pickle. There it is. Don't even need your glasses for it. I walked past our tree recognizing we never even put an ornament on it. And then I went, oh, we did put an ornament on it. We had one ornament. Here it is. This is the ornament. Put a mask on our tree. Almost like saying, this is all you get, tree, for 2020. We got to wear a mask. You have to wear a mask. Put it on. Don't even let a branch poke over top. We don't need nose pokers in this thing. You know, so it's like that was our 2020 season. Very different for us. And I'm sure very different for many of us. But today, I want to talk. This is our last Sunday before we step into the year 2021. And I know for a lot of us, we know it's a weird year when we've been talking about leaving 2020 more than we've talked about entering 2021. Like, how many of us want 2020 in the rear view? Anybody? Like, yeah, everybody. We want 2020 in the year rear view because 2020 has brought us a lot of stuff. And I know one of those things, and as Lori mentioned, we're going to do this Weathering the Storm mini-series that we're doing. And one of the things we are going to be talking about in more detail is what I want to get at this morning. Because 2020 has brought for a lot of people this issue of worry. A lot of worry. And I want to read a Christmas story as a way of getting at it. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it almost doesn't seem like we've gone through the Christmas season unless we've talked about what we're about to talk about. So Matthew chapter 2. And it reads this way. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd, who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, any of you driving down Port Sheldon, where you appeared right there by Chicago Drive, look on your left or your right, depending on what direction you're coming. Any of you see those big wise men that are gathered there? Yeah, I saw them too. They look like this right here. So these three huge wise men, actually really huge. These things are over 6 feet tall, and another angle on it. I actually like this angle a lot better because of the wise factor in this thing. It went up exponentially in this shot. Look really closely. TJ, if you could zoom in, there's another wise man right there. Look at that guy. And so these three kings, the story that we're talking about here, the first time I saw them on display over there on Port Sheldon, I was like surprised pleasantly because there was no Mary and there's no Joseph and there's no shepherd or cattle or sheep, none of that that was gathered there. Just the wise men, or more accurately, the Magi. And I'll get to why I was pleasantly surprised by that. But the Magi were the only ones there. And the Magi were actually intelligent people that were sought by kings and rulers for advice because they had this expertise in science. In particular, it was astrology and diplomacy, and also in the area of religion. Like, they were well-learned people, and the religious area had more to do with magical incantations that they did. But the work of those three fields of expertise led them to speak well about what was present and predict what would be coming in the future. And so much so did they speak to kings and were brought in by kings. Originally, they came out of this Persian area, found their way toward Babylon, where the great influence of Babylon shaped who they were. But so sought after by kings were they that eventually some of them became kings. Others actually got labeled in future generations as kings, even though they weren't kings. So much so that we even wrote a song, These Three Kings. And these Magi, more accurately, king less accurately, found their way toward Jesus. Many of us, when we think about the nativity scene, or even what we saw over on Port Sheldon, if you saw those, or at least the picture, we would think about that like, this is nice, but it seems, even for me, knowing the story, and you knowing the story, if you know it, it seems a bit out of place to see three Magi without the rest of the nativity scene, without a manger, without Jesus, without some kind of star that showed up and shepherds and all that around. But the truth is, the Magi would not have been at the nativity scene in the way we think about it. They would not have been there moments after, even weeks after the birth of Jesus when the shepherds were showing up. The Magi, it's believed, actually came from somewhere, one of the guesses is, somewhere around the region of Babylon, meaning it would have taken them a full 9 months journey just to get to where this king of the Jews was born. And it could have taken up to 2 years. And the reason we know this journey could be between 9 months and 2 years is actually what we just read. King Herod's actions tell us everything we need to know about the Magi not being at the quote-unquote nativity scene the way we think about it. And King Herod, just suffice it to say that I'm not going to do a deep dive on him. We've talked about him before, but this guy was a nut job. And that's actually not my notes, Jeremy, but I'll tell you what. You bring nut job into your next sermon, I'll give you $10, all right? $10. Figure out a way to get that word in there. So this guy, he was a nut job. He was scary because this guy, anytime he felt a threat to his throne, people around him started to die. So paranoid. He took out wives and his own sons, it became a saying that it is safer to be a dog in the house of Herod than his own son. Can you imagine when he heard news, there was a king that was born in the Jerusalem vicinity. He didn't know where, but somewhere around here, there's a king that's been born. If he'll take out his wife and his sons, what about a stranger child that has been born? And so the story begins to unfold. The Magi, they make their way to that region. Herod begins to ask questions, brings in the chief priests, the rulers of the religious order in that area. Tell me about this king of the Jews. I don't know the story. And they begin to say he would be born in the Bethlehem region out of the line of David. Calls the Magi in, begins to ask questions of them, and says to them, will you please seek out this child? And when you find him, oh, will you come back to me and tell me all about him? Give me a good report because I want to go worship him too. Liar. I like you, liar. And these are wise men, likely picking up on it, but even if not picking up on the deception of Herod, they're warned in a dream, don't go back to that guy. Go another route. Make your way out by another route. They outfoxed the fox. They outfoxed Herod. And the energy and the anger that stirred in him, we read in the verses that follow, and they say this here in verse 16, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance to the time he had learned from the Magi. He was taking no chances. If there's been a king born, I don't know who it is. I don't know exactly where. We're going to take all of Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity, and we're going to wipe out any, according to the time, could be up to 2 years. Let's take all of those boys and kill them. And we know the story. We know the rest of the story, in a way, that Jesus, obviously, he escaped. He lived to be 33 years old. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they made their way toward Egypt. And we find that even this plot would not take out Jesus. Now, suffice it to say here, these astrologers, these stargazers, these diplomats, these expertise in the religious incantations or magic, that they were actually seeking to see Jesus. They were chasing a star, and not just a star. As we read, it was actually his star, Jesus's star. And that seems a bit odd, or maybe a one-off, but it's not actually a one-off. This isn't even odd, because in that culture, it wasn't the first time, nor would it be the last time, that a new star or an identified star in the sky, something that suddenly appeared or a comet that ripped through the sky, that they would attribute that to a leader, to some ruler, either dead or alive. And in this case, this star, his star, Jesus' star, was the star that they were chasing. But they weren't after the star. They wanted to find the one that was in Bethlehem that was to be the king of the Jews. We have come from afar to come see this king. They were seeking Jesus. The wise men were seeking God. And wise men and women still do. These wise men were seeking Jesus. They were seeking God. And wise men and women still do. Yeah, and these particular magi, they were not the first to seek God. They weren't the first. I don't even believe they actually were seeking God in the way that we actually know. that this was Emmanuel. This was God born among us. This is the one that left the throne and came into this world for every single one of us. They knew that this was something special, that he was some sort of king they did not know. This was the king of all kings that they were seeking, but there were others that sought the King of Kings before these three kings, wise men, these three magi were seeking the king. Wise men sought the king, and wise men and women still do. In fact, in the scripture, we can see one reference after another of these. I think about a story I told a long time ago here, and Kathy, you'll remember this, when I used to play hide and seek with our children. In particular, Kylie was just awful at the game. She had no idea how to play hide and seek, and she loved it, but she was maybe 2 or 3 years old, and we had this flower chair, and I can remember our couch where it sat in our living room, and Kylie would run out of the kitchen, and I would begin to do the countdown. 10, 9, 8, and then I'd, ready or not, here I come, and I could hear her giggle, like she already gave her hiding spot away. And then I would walk out into the living room and start doing that fake looking thing, because usually her little cute bum was sticking out behind the couch, or a leg was stuck out behind it. And then I would look around and pick up a cushion and just say, oh, she's not under the cushion. I wonder if she's behind the TV. I'd look behind the TV. I wonder if she's behind the couch. All the while knowing she's behind the chair. And her anticipation of being found would ramp up so high inside of her that she couldn't stand it. She didn't wait. She would like jump out behind the chair. Here I am. You found me. And I think God plays hide and seek like this. Clearly, God broke into this world in the person of Jesus. Here I am. You found me. To the shepherds. Hey, over in Bethlehem, something happened over there. Angels making the announcement. Go over. Here I am. You found me. To the magi from the east. Put a star in the sky. To these astrologers, and they're chasing the star. And eventually, here I am. You found me. God wants to be found. And the scripture bears that out. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says these words, seek the Lord your God and you will find him. He wants to be found if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. In the book of Chronicles, it says these words, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually, always entering into the presence of God. And if you do that on a regular basis, you will have more experience of the presence of God. It's just a promise that's there for us. The psalmist declared these words, you have said, seek my face. Almost like he's saying, actually he is saying, you've invited this. You have invited me to seek your face. So my heart begins to thump and begins to beat, says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Then the prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And if Christmas tells us anything, it tells us that God is near. Call upon him while he is near. And then the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now Jesus, who is God among us, who was the one that put on display who God is, who spoke, to see me is to see the Father. Here I am. You found me. Jesus too spoke about seeking God. And he did it in a fashion that he began to speak about worry. Something that entered in big ways for a bunch of people in this past year. Almost like he was saying, this thing called worry, there's a remedy for it. And it's a total orientation of your life. You're going to have to put your eyes somewhere else. You're going to have to put your heart somewhere else. You're going to have to put your mind on somewhere else than this worry. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, Jesus said, or about your body what you will wear. Do not worry, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, the remainder of this passage, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The remainder of this passage, Jesus is speaking about things like birds, flowers, really small things. He gives this picture and says, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat. Think about the birds. This is a little bird. How important is a bird? And yet, you look at the bird, and it's not worried about what it's going to eat, because God is so close. He cares about the little bird, and even that teeny little seed that bird eats. He's got it. And think about a flower. Think about a flower that He painted every single one of them intricately, designing every single flower. And think about how beautifully they are dressed. He dresses them. He's got the bird that you can hold in your hand, and He has a flower that you can pluck with your two fingers. He is concerned about those two things, that are a flower that's here for a season and then gone, or a bird that's got this short little lifespan. Don't you think that God is more concerned about you than a bird? Don't you think that the flower that's here today and gone tomorrow, and He beautifully adorns, that He takes care of and makes it to grow and allows it to perish, do you not think that God cares more about you? Can you just feel like Jesus sitting down and going, I'm trying to tell you, here I am, that you're of more value than those things, and yet God cares about those? Reorient. Take your eyes off the things that you can't control. Put your eyes on the one that has total control. Take your eyes off the things that you're also concerned about. And put your eyes on the one. Put your heart on it. Put your mind toward the one that has it all. You know, Jesus could have went another direction with this as well. The psalmist actually did at one point, as he looked up to the heavens and said, phew. And this is with a naked eye. Look at this. And the great expanse of what is above. Who am I? This little old me down here. That you're concerned about me. And I want to play with that for a minute, because our God is both really small and He is really, really, really big. The observable universe that we can see, meaning observable, right? It's 93 billion light years in diameter. That's what we can see. We don't actually know exactly what's beyond what we can't see, but we've been able to see enough with technology that we're looking at this, saying it's 93 billion light years in diameter. And for us, me, all of us included here, we're not able to really grab that kind of number. In fact, we even say light years just to give us a measure by which we can kind of measure this. Otherwise, we'd be talking about a ream of paper trying to print out how far that actually is. And just to get a picture of what 93 billion light years, remember who created the expanse of the heaven itself when He spoke to Job himself and said, who laid out the measuring tape across the sky itself? Who laid the foundation of all of this? This is God, the one concerned about a little bitty bird, little flower. This is the expanse of what He made. When we start thinking about how far that is, we'll try here, but think about it this way. A light year, breaking it down into the speed of light. Light travels at roughly 182,000 miles per second. I don't even know if you can get that. Like here to Florida, it's 3,000-ish round trip. Right? And so you go 182,000 miles per second. It's already too big. And it travels per year, or per minute rather, 11,177-ish miles every single minute. It travels 16 billion miles a day. That's how fast it's ripping through the universe. These are light years. So how far? Almost 6 trillion miles per year. And we have a universe whose expanse, and I know we're already too big, an expanse that is 93 billion light years in expanse, and we don't know what is beyond it. I mean, we start looking at that and we just go, wow, it's big. I don't know what to do with that. It's just big. So let's try to shrink this thing down to what we might understand. If we were to travel around just this planet, with a car, if you could, on one road that wrapped the equator, and you rode that car at 60 miles an hour, you didn't take a bathroom break, you didn't get out, you did not get anything to eat or drink, 17 days later, you would have done the circumference of the planet Earth. 17 days. I can get that. 17 days, a little over a half a month. I'm around planet Earth at 60 miles an hour. That's just our planet. And for us, we've been exploring this planet for thousands of years. And we still haven't figured out all of this planet. We haven't mapped the whole thing out. A lot of the Earth's surface, we have got to most of it, but there are still some unexplored places. And the ocean depths, yeah, we haven't even been there. We're still getting blown away by what's on this 17-day hike in a car at 60 miles an hour. Some of us remember when we put the first man on the moon. Other of us have heard about it. How many people have we put on the moon? 12. 24 people have traveled to the moon. And when we think about the moon, we go, oh, it's not that far away. We can see the moon, like there's an object. And when we look at the moon, if we were to travel by car at 60 miles an hour, you're talking about a 6-month ride. No bathroom breaks, just cranking it out just to get to the moon. And we have sent no human beings deeper into space to stand anywhere beyond that little sphere. It would take 177 years to drive by car to the sun. It would take 5,000 years to drive to Neptune. Some of us were astronomy junkies, and we know that we sent into space this thing called Voyager 1. And Voyager 1, it made a journey, and it's been going since 1977, still traveling through the universe. 1977, we sent this thing out at 38,000 miles per hour. That's how fast that thing is going. Again, it's a number like, wow, that is ripping through the universe. And at 33 miles per hour, it is now 13 billion miles away. From 1977 till now, it made it 13 billion miles. We're talking about 93 billion light years is the expanse of the universe. And 35 years, it was August of 2012. It took it 35 plus years just to get out of our solar system. Just to get past our solar system. So for the sake of playing with just how huge this universe really is, it would take 47 million years to travel to the next nearest star if we were going 60 miles an hour. 47 million years at 60 miles an hour. It would take Voyager 173,000 years at 38,000 miles an hour just to travel to the next nearest star. That's the one beyond the sun itself, which means between one star and the next star, there's a lot of what? Space, which is why we call it outer space. There's a ton of space out there, and we would not even be out of the Milky Way yet. Not even got beyond the Milky Way, which has somewhere between guesstimating. Some have said as low as 100 million. Others have said, actually billion, 400 billion stars in it. Just to travel to the next one, it would take that. Again, these numbers too big to understand. But even when we start talking about like a billion, what are we talking about? I don't know. It's so big. Well, you start counting from 1 to 100. We can pull that off pretty quickly. 1 to 1,000 is going to take a while. 1 to 1,000,000 is going to take a while. 1 to 1,000,000,000. You just sit down and start counting from 1 to 1,000,000,000. I'll see you in about 30 years. This is a long, long, long haul away. Now, the 93 billion light years. Light travels about 6 trillion miles per year. I don't know how big that is, but I can then go, what's beyond it? They're guessing somewhere around 250 billion light years of expanse beyond what we can see, which means what we can't see is way bigger than what we can see, and the farthest we've even made it is to the moon. And the universe continues to expand and to grow. And God said to Job, who put the tape measure on the sky? Me, I'm the builder. Who stretched the expanse of it? That was me. I've got it all. Jesus said, consider the bird that you could hold in your hand. That gives me chills. He is that close. That flower you can pick with 2 fingers. You don't even need any more than that. You can just pluck it. He sees every detail in it. He's that close. And he's also this massive. That he holds this whole thing and continues to expand it. What we can only guess at, he's already got. I've heard so many of us, and we echoed it in the very beginning of the sermon, like, how many of us want to see 2020 in our rear view? It's like, boom, boom, boom. Here's the truth. I don't want to disturb us with this. I want to orient us with this. The truth is, none of us saw 2020 coming. We didn't see it coming. None of us would have guessed that on the last Sunday of this year, we'd be looking back at this year going, wow, the Vandermeers are going to put a mask on their tree. That's it. None of us would have guessed that, right? Because we couldn't see it coming. We just couldn't. We can't see even that, let alone the expanse of all that is, that God sees every bit of it. Which means we actually can't see 2021 either, can we? We don't know what's coming. I think that's what Jesus was saying. The psalmist said, who am I that you're mindful of me? And Jesus said, let me say it another way. There's a bird and there's a flower. And he's mindful of each of those. For you to focus on what is unknown is to drag you into a place of worry, but for you to focus on the one that has the bird and has the flower, for you to seek the wise men, they sought the one whose star, this is his star, we're seeking him, and those before said, we know who this one is, he has a name, his name is Yahweh, he's the one that wants to be found, you seek this one, Jesus said. And all that other stuff, it'll take care of itself. He's got the bird. He has the flower. He has you. He has the knowable part of space. He has the unknown in space. He has the 93 billion light year observable universe. He has everything beyond it. He has now. He has then. He has the present and he has the future. He has it all and he holds it all and he's good. And he came, this is why Christmas is so important. He came in the person of Jesus to put on display who he is. Here's who I am. I care about you. The invitation I would have, no matter what 2020 brings, no matter what tomorrow brings, the invitation would be to live as Jesus said. Live in the moment. Live here. Seek the one who has you, who loves you, who wants to be known by you. Continually seek his presence, and his presence will continually be yours, and there'll be a remedy for all this worry that you're thinking about, that you have no control over, that you can't see anyway. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we know. Even science itself, it was instituted by people that were chasing after you. They wanted to know more about you. And the more we learn, the more we see, and the more we see, the more we know just how big you are and how powerful you are. And you came near. You made it clear that you're for us. And so for those of us that have, maybe in this season, we've taken our eyes off what we should. We've allowed our heart to get captured and to begin to race over stuff that we shouldn't. Our minds begin to stir over things that there's no reason we should allow them to stir over. We don't see birds worrying about their seed or flowers worrying about what they're going to wear. And you say, do we, who in the grand universe, we're like little specks on this little speck of dust. But to you, you see every single hair on our head. Put your eyes on me. Turn your heart toward me. Seek me while I'm near. I have not just this world, I've got the expanse of this universe. I laid it out. And I've got every intimate detail of your today and your tomorrow. You don't have to think about the tomorrow, but today I've got you. May we rest in that place. And may worry dissipate in the light of your beautiful face. In your name we pray. Amen.